I don't know if you've been watching the news over the past bunch of weeks. Maybe you've been keeping an eye on the presidential race over in the United States. Things are heating up there. Donald Trump had hoped that he would make his platform law and order, or maybe building a stronger economy, or making America great again. But of course, there's really only one issue that people probably throughout the world care about right now, and that is health. And how we deal with the current pandemic and get out the other side. You know, the deep concerns and obvious insecurities and maybe vulnerabilities that this pandemic has exposed, I think, were brought home to me a couple of months ago when I saw this picture on Facebook. It's called Jesus de Luz del Mundo, which means Jesus, the light of the world. Now, I don't know anything about the story or origin of its creation, but evidently it struck a chord in the hearts of a lot of people because this thing went viral and it's been used apparently on tens of millions of Facebook accounts, either as wallpaper or a profile picture. And what it tells me, amongst other things, is that people all over this world of all kinds of color and creed, they're all looking for a healer. They're all looking for someone to bring light or life or help or hope in the midst of whatever sickness or whatever suffering troubles their lives and troubles our world. And in reality, that's always been the case. The Bible tells us that ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell in the garden, rejecting God's way and going their own way, things have just not been as they should be. Last week we reflected on one of the fallouts of sin is that when we choose to go our own way, we're actually not being liberated. We find ourselves trapped or enslaved because sin is a harsh taskmaster. And if we stay in sin and live in sin and die in sin, then we face a lost eternity. And so we explored last week that it was for that very reason that the Lord Jesus left heaven to come down, to take the form of a servant, not a master, and to become our ransom and to break the bonds of sin. Tonight I want us to think about a different aspect of Jesus' ministry, how Jesus, the perfect Son of God, in coming and living and dying as our substitute on the cross, taking our condemnation. He came not only to be our ransom, but to be our healer. And how in his very sufferings, by his very wounds, the Bible tells us that we are guaranteed life and wholeness and a glorious future. Now, naturally, when we think about Jesus as the healer, we would automatically go to the gospel accounts in the New Testament. And there we have all kinds of wonderful stories of healing that the Lord Jesus brings in all kinds of situations or people's lives. Think, for example, of the instance when John the Baptist sends one of his own disciples to Jesus to find out who he is and what he's about. And Jesus sends him back with this wonderful answer. Luke 7, verse 22, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." Now, the significance of Jesus' response here lies not just in the fact that this is a pretty good summation of his ministry, because it is. Jesus did heal people like Peter's mother-in-law back in Luke chapter 4. He cleansed lepers. He made a lame man to walk. In fact, just before this, he's raised a widow's son in the town of Nain, brought him back to life. But what we need to understand by this answer that Jesus gives to John's follower about his ministry is this. Jesus isn't just trying to be accurate here. He's actually being prophetic. And in all likeness, John the Baptist would have understood this. That in this answer, Jesus is not just giving the headlines about his own ministry. He's actually quoting directly from the book of Isaiah, from a prophecy that was spoken 800 years previously, when Isaiah foretold that the eyes of the blind would be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man shall leap like the deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. Interestingly, though, Isaiah says more. He also says that the Lord's anointed servant, besides doing all of these wonderful things, will suffer in our place. And we find that prophecy in probably one of the best known chapters of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. I'm just going to read verses 4 and 5. And this is really where we're going to park for a couple of minutes tonight. Isaiah writes, "Surely he," that's the Lord Jesus, "has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed." By his wounds, we're healed. Now, the impressionist Rembrandt once painted a very famous portrait of this scene of the crucifixion called the Raising of the Cross. And the painter decided that what he would do is he would put himself in the portrait. And he would not only portray the suffering servant of God, but he would put himself there in that place in history. And in a sense, that's exactly what Isaiah is doing here in chapter 53. Notice the language. He says, "It is our griefs and sorrows. We esteemed Jesus stricken. It was our transgressions piercing him, our iniquities crushing him, our chastisement falling on him, and then most importantly of all, by his wounds, we are healed." And the point Isaiah is making here, just like the point Rembrandt makes in his picture, is this, that the cross of Jesus Christ, the suffering that he endured there, is not just some abstract historical event that we kind of stand on the outside of and look at. Really, what the prophet understood is this, that according to the Bible, at the cross, a great exchange is taking place. A substitution that really Golgotha, with all its cruelty and indignity and suffering, is actually what you and I deserve, not what Jesus deserves. The guilt, the condemnation, the sentence, the punishment, the suffering, the disgrace, it's ours. It's not Jesus's. And yet in the wisdom of God and the grace of God, it's put on Jesus. And as a result of putting it on Jesus, verse 5, we're healed. This idea of substitution is really important for us to understand. That Jesus was wounded and condemned in our place. So, for example, when the gospel tells us that Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he's taken captive unjustly, and he becomes this pawn in a struggle for power, what we need to understand is this, that in that moment in Gethsemane, Jesus is becoming a slave in order to ransom you and me. Jesus is being bound in order to set us free. And likewise, here in Isaiah 53, it's the same idea. As we picture Calvary and the horror and indignity and cruelty of it and all the events that led up to it, and finally Jesus is hung, bruised and bloodied on that tree, again, it's an act of substitution. Jesus is our ransom in his arrest, and Jesus is our healer in his torture and his suffering. As the Bible tells us, he's tied to a post on the pavement outside of Pilate's palace where he administered justice. There he was whipped with a Roman scourge, a leather belt with lumps of lead and bone in it. And we've got to ask ourselves, why? Why so much suffering? Why so much horror? Well, we're told, because by his wounds flows healing. By his suffering and death in our place, we're justified before God. We're freed from the curse of death, and we're made heirs of glory. But let me get us to slow down right here and consider word for word what Isaiah is saying there at the end of verse 6, verse 5. First of all, he says, by his wounds we are healed. That word by is important. It's really a term of agency or means. In other words, this is the cost of our salvation. The cross, the suffering of Jesus, is the currency that God uses to release us from sin's captivity and to grant us healing from sin's ravenous effects on our lives and on our world. This, says the prophet, this cross with its indignity, its suffering, this is the price, the slaying of the Son. And what I find really interesting and really humbling is this, that Jesus did not resent paying that price. We're told in Philippians 2, aren't we, that Jesus did not count it robbery. In other words, he didn't consider it an affront to his royal personage, a ripoff or a con or something beneath him. No, he paid it in full. Isaiah says, by his wounds. That word for wounds in the Hebrew is this word that speaks of open, untreated blows that were inflicted upon a person. The picture here is the lacerations that a slave would have borne on his back because he was whipped relentlessly without mercy by a cruel taskmaster. In other words, this very much ties with what I'm saying about the significance of Jesus being beaten before he even bears the cross. And then the full weight of sin is upon him. And then the wrath of God is upon him. Those wounds are not just a means to an end. They are part of God's redeeming plan. They're an integral part of the saving work that he's accomplishing. As Jesus goes through that for you and me, he has in mind our healing. You know, interestingly, when Mel Gibson directed that movie, The Passion of the Christ, a good, I think, 19, 20 years ago, he received a huge amount of criticism, in particular because he took so long to get Jesus through his trial and torture and up the Via Dolorosa to Golgotha. And many people criticized him because they felt that his portrayal of Jesus' suffering was just too drawn out. And there was too much focus on the physical aspect of it. And it was almost unnecessarily gruesome or over the top. But I, for one, think that there is significance in the wounds that Jesus suffered. Because those wounds need to be highlighted, not out of some weird perversity, but because pastorally, his wounds offer us peace and comfort. Isaiah wants us to understand that here is one who gets it. He is acquainted with grief, yet by his wounds, we are healed. That word we is, again, really important. It's a term of inclusion. In other words, we get part of the reward. Noticeably, when the Apostle Peter quotes this verse from Isaiah in his pastoral letter, he changes that pronoun from we to you. He writes, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. The reason Peter did that is this, because he was writing to a group of Gentile believers. And these believers, maybe like some of us here tonight, had big hang-ups. And oftentimes, as they opened the scriptures and they saw the promises of God, they felt unworthy. They thought, those promises aren't for me. Who am I to be included in the goodness and the grace of God? Of course, they thought that because they weren't Jewish people. But I think at times we think that too, don't we? Or at least our enemy wants us to think that, that we are not worthy of the love of God. But Peter says, no, you Gentiles, you people of unworthy backgrounds with all kinds of sin and mess and history in your life, you are included in the work of the cross. We are included in that work, praise God. By his wounds, says Isaiah, we are healed. Again, that word are is written in the present continuous tense. In other words, it's speaking about something that's already accomplished. So when we look at the cross, we're not saying, by that cross, we will someday be healed, or by that cross, we might be healed. No, when Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. He meant it. It is finished. In other words, at the cross, healing was already accomplished and applied for those who are in Christ. For those who believe in him. If you're a Christian here tonight, you are healed. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, what about my cancer diagnosis? Or what about that test that's weighing over me? That phone call that I'm waiting for from the doctor? Or maybe that debilitating pain I'm living with daily? How can you say, how can Isaiah say that I'm healed? Well, this use of are, we are healed, is kind of as good as done language. It's the same kind of language that Paul uses in Romans 8 when he says, we who are in Christ are predestined, called, justified, and glorified. I don't know about you, but when I read that verse in Romans, I think, well, I don't feel glorified. I don't feel altogether or perfect. But what Paul is saying is, it's as good as done. And really, that's what Isaiah is saying to us too. He's looking at our life situation through the lens of faith. And he's saying, brothers and sisters, because of Jesus, and because of his suffering, and because of all that he endured there on the cross, our substitute bearing our wounds, that not only means that we will rise again, and we will inherit glory, that we will go to heaven, that also means a resurrected body, free from all aches and pains. And so because of the cross, we can say here and now with full assurance, in Christ, I'm healed. It's already a reality. This is how Paul puts it elsewhere in his writing. He says, we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Naturally, maybe you're sitting here tonight and listening to Paul say those things and think, how can you say that, Paul? How can Isaiah say this, that I'm healed? That the things I deal with and struggle with are light and momentary? Why don't you walk in my shoes, Paul? Well, of course, Paul did walk in our shoes. And it's well documented in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul did not have an easy life. He was shipwrecked, imprisoned, beaten, rejected. In fact, Paul faced the same lashes at the hands of Roman guards as Jesus did. But what enabled Paul to remain steadfast and hopeful is that he knew and he trusted the very good news that he preached to other people. He knew that by the wounds of Jesus, we are healed. What does it mean to be healed? Really, when the Bible talks about healing, it's talking about more than physical healing from sickness, although that's certainly part of it. One day soon, the scripture says that we will have new resurrected bodies. God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. But the healing that Jesus gives us at the cross is also a spiritual healing. And this is what Peter understands. This is how he interprets this text in his epistle. He says, by his wounds you've been healed. That's him quoting Isaiah. And then he explains, for you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. In other words, Peter understands
that sin brings estrangement. It brings divorce or separation between us and God. He's the shepherd and we're the sheep. This insidious disease of sin with which we're all infected distances us from our Maker. And as a result, because of sin, we're kind of like these lost, pathetic sheep. We're wandering around aimlessly in grave danger because we're cut off from our Maker. Now, of course, we've tasted over the past couple of months, haven't we, the separation that sickness can bring. We're facing it here tonight, the separation, the need to distance from one another. But how much worse is the real separation, the eternal separation that the sickness of sin brings between us and God, cut off from him, no hope of finding our way to him. But now, says Peter, the cross of Jesus and the wounds of Jesus heal that great divide. Healing is ours in Jesus' name. Healing not just from physical realities, but healing in a spiritual sense. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that not only in a spiritual sense where we are reunited with God, but also there's healing in the Bible in a cosmic sense. Because one day, not only will you and I be made new, but the very cosmos, the very world, the creation itself will be made new. Listen to how John describes it in Revelation. He says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." In other words, ultimately, climactically, the healing power of Jesus' wounds on the cross will not just be felt by us individual believers, but will be felt and experienced and known as far as the curse is found. All the sin that has ever driven nations into turmoil, all the sin that has rocked the created world with disaster and calamity and fractured relationships and devoured good health and threatened welfare and happiness and ravaged lives, it will all be healed, says the Bible. All things made new again. This is the hope of the gospel. Healing for people like you and me. Healing for a world that is weak and wounded and sick and sore because of sin. Of course, the question is, are we prepared to face up to our sickness? We all know, don't we, in any medical situation, before care is administered or healing experienced, a diagnosis needs to be faced up to. And let's be honest, that is the biggest stumbling block with our message, isn't it? The diagnosis is not good. It's not good. It's interesting in Jesus' ministry that they flocked to him and they applauded him and they stood in awe of him when he healed the sick. And yet when he challenged the same people about their spiritual sickness, they just didn't want to hear it. Jesus said to some of his toughest critics, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. And I have come not to call righteous people, but to call sinners." I pray tonight that the great physician would debunk each and every one of us of any illusions that we are well, or we are sorted, or we are spiritual. The fact is, we need the bleeding wounds of Jesus. We need this good news of a suffering servant who died in our place. This is our only hope. Let's pray together. The prophet Malachi says this, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go leaping like calves from the stall. God, how I pray tonight that we would be those who fear your name, who recognize your holiness, recognize that you have sent the Son of Righteousness, and that as we come to him and trust in him, whatever it is we face or struggle with here and now, one day soon we shall rise and know healing and know goodness and know restoration and know glory. Father, thank you that the struggles we endure and the trials we face are not the end of our story, because in Christ all will be made new. Lord, help us to cling to that hope, and help us to share that hope and minister that hope to fellow sinners, fellow strugglers, that we serve one who came not for the well but the sick, who came not to call the righteous but sinners like us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.